pray together. God, you are love. You are the source of love. And one reason why we've come this morning is to drink of your love. Because there are many of us here, Lord, that we're burdened and we're weighed down and we're struggling with different things in our lives. And we need your love. We need it in our hearts, and we need to show it to those around us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would, through your word, give us your love this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Martin Luther once said that the Ten Commandments were meant to strike you dead and drive you into the hands of a merciful God. I don't know if I agree with that completely, but I understand why Luther said that. Because if you're like me, as we've been going one by one through the Ten Commandments, we've been through five of them, that they've been a little bit difficult. They're basic commands, and yet they're very convicting. And it almost feels like to me that I'm kind of like a boxer in a spiritual boxing match, and I'm just getting pummeled with each command. We got this right cross from commandment number one that said we are to trust in God alone and nothing else. Then we were punched in the gut with commandment number two that said we're not to make graven images. We're not to form God into what we want him to be. We are to let God be God. Then we were punched in the mouth with commandment number three that reminded us that we are tempted to speak the name of the Lord in empty ways. Then we were brought to our knees with commandment number four that reminded us that despite all of the demands in our life, God desires for us to have Sabbath, to have rest. And then 2 weeks ago, we were kind of put down for the count with commandment number five as we're reminded that to live out the greatest commandment starts with our mother and our father and our grandparents and our brothers and sisters. These commands, they seem very simple at the first, but then you start digging into them and you realize, wow, these are hard. Hard commands to obey, and too often, as I've been studying them, I felt like I've fallen short. Anybody with me there? Well, if you felt that way, then maybe when we come to commandment number six, you feel a sense of relief. Aha, do not murder. Because maybe you struggle with murder. Maybe you've even thought about that before. Maybe you've even committed murder. But I would imagine that most of us, save for a few days when we wanted to kill someone we loved, for most of our lives, we haven't struggled with the command, do not murder. And so it's tempting to see this command and say, God, I got this one. You don't have to worry about this one for me. I can do this. I can obey it. Let's move on to commandment number seven. No problem here. I can feel good about my spirituality because I know that I can do this. And I will obey it. But is that true? Sometimes this command is misconstrued to mean simply not committing a premeditated act of killing someone that you do not like. And a great example of this thought is found in this picture that I'm going to put on the screen here. There was a photographer from Britain that came over to America, and he was wanting to take pictures of our gun culture. And he took this picture. This is a couple that actually live over in Dallas. They're involved in some kind of Christian ministry there. I'm not exactly sure which kind. But as you can see, they own a handgun. And their rationale for owning this handgun and other handguns that they have is because they said that in Exodus 20, the commandment is not do not kill. It is do not murder. And therefore, this is okay. And sometimes that's the way we think about this command, that it's just about a premeditated act that we might have or that we carry out where we kill someone that we hate. That's what this commandment is all about. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there are a few factors in Scripture that tell us that this command is about something much broader than that. The first factor is found in the very word murder itself. The word in Hebrew for murder is the word rasa. And it's used in several different ways in the Old Testament. Sometimes it is used for a premeditated act of killing. But sometimes it's used in other ways. And a great example of this is in Numbers chapter 35. If you want to open your Bibles and look at Numbers 35 with me real quick. In Numbers 35, we have this chapter about the cities of refuge. Maybe some of you have heard about this before. But in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, if you accidentally killed someone, then you could run to a city of refuge. There were six of them. And if you got there, then you would be safe and you could get everything sorted out on whether you truly did murder them or if it was just purely an accident. Well, in this chapter, there's a lot said about killing and murder and all that kind of thing. And rasa is used several times in this chapter. And it's used in a couple different ways. First of all, it's attached to objects. If you notice in verses 16 through 18, it says that if you pick up a piece of iron or a piece of wood or a piece of stone and you hit somebody, and as a result of that, they die, then you have committed rasa. You are a murderer. Now, you might not have meant to kill someone when you picked up that piece of iron. You might just wanted to clock them upside the head and get them to think a little bit straighter. But if you picked up that object and you meant to do some damage with it, if they die as a result of it, that's murder, according to Numbers 35. Now, the second time that it's used is it's in connection with emotion. Just a few verses later, in verses 20 and 21, it says that if you push someone because you have hatred in your heart towards that person, and as a result of that pushing, they die, then you have committed rasa. Now again, as you push them, maybe you didn't intend for them to die. Maybe you just kind of wanted to knock them off balance a little bit. But if you did it with this emotion of hatred in your heart, it says, enmity towards that person, and that caused you to do this action, and as a result of that, they died, that is rasa. So we see here that this word is connected to a number of different things, connected to the object, a violent object that we might pick up. It's connected to an emotion that we might have, an emotion that might cause us to act in a certain way towards another person. Now, when we go to the second key thing that I want to bring up, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus takes this idea from Numbers 35, this idea of emotion and the emotions causing us to act in a certain way, and he takes it a step further. Now, I don't think Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 was changing the sixth commandment. I don't think he was saying, you know, this is what it meant back then, but here's what it means today. I think he was saying, this is what it's really all about. This is the essence of the command. And he says in Matthew 5, what Noel read to us, is that if you have hatred in your heart, enmity towards someone else, and you do any kind of action, that action might be physically harming them with a violent object, it might be pushing them, or in some case, them dying. But if it's any action at all, and it doesn't result in death, that's still breaking the sixth commandment. He says any action that comes out of this emotion of hatred from our heart, that's not what the commandment desires for us to do. That's God, when God said that commandment, that's not what he wants us to do. Now, we might let that hatred spill out with our words. And Jesus says if we say you good for nothing or you fool, that's just the same thing. Because the emotions of our heart are causing us to act out in a hateful way towards others. And so if this is true, that this commandment is not just about a premeditated act of killing someone, but it's about the emotions of our heart, and them causing us to act out in a hateful way towards someone, this isn't just about a small group of society. It's pretty personal. It's about you and me. Because I'm pretty sure that we all have people in our life that the emotions in our heart towards them sometimes are hatred and anger and enmity. And on occasion, we've let those emotions spill out and cause us to do some kind of hateful action. Maybe we didn't physically harm them. Maybe we didn't pick up a violent object. But we did something. I heard a story about a woman who was bit by a dog. And she was afraid that she had gotten rabies. She was afraid the dog had rabies and that through the being bitten that she had gotten rabies as well. So she went to the doctor. Doctor checked out her wound, did some other tests, and sure enough came back that she had rabies. Dog had rabies, given it to her. Well, immediately when she heard that diagnosis, she pulls out this piece of paper and starts writing down a whole bunch of names. And the doctor's kind of confused, and he says, hang on, don't worry. We've got treatments that can treat rabies. You don't have to write out a will. And the woman says, no, doctor, you don't understand. I'm not making out my will. I'm writing down names of people that I'm going to bite. And sometimes we're like that woman. And there are certain people in our life, people in our family, friends, certain groups of people in society, that if we had rabies, we would bite them. And who's on your list? What are the names that would be on your list if you wrote it out? What would be the groups of people that you would place on that list? Because I'm pretty sure we all have a list. And we have some names on them. Karl Barth, in talking about this command, he makes this statement, which I thought was pretty powerful. He says, in most of us, the murderer is suppressed and chained, possibly by the command of God, or possibly by no more than circumstances, convention, or the fear of punishment. Yet he is very much alive in his cage and ready to leap out at any time. There's a murderer inside of all of us. Now we keep him suppressed and we keep him chained and we don't allow that murderer to come out and actually physically harm anybody. But we have those feelings of hatred and anger and enmity in our hearts, and we have them towards certain people in our life. And every so often we let those emotions manifest themselves in some way. Sometimes in hateful language. You are a terrible husband. I wish I never was your friend. You're a lousy excuse for a son. Sometimes we let those emotions come out and just being disrespectful to someone or rude or just downright mean to people. Sometimes we let those emotions come out in revenge. We live in a culture that teaches us that if you were wronged by someone, if you were harmed by someone, that gives you the right to harm them back. We see that played out in our media, in politics, in every area of our culture all the time. And we start to believe that. That if someone hurt us, then it gives me the right to hurt them back. And so if that hospital hurt me, I'm going to sue them. And if that friend betrayed me, then I'm going to tell everybody about my friend. And if my spouse hurt me, then I'm going to hurt him back because he's got to understand the kind of pain and suffering that he put me through. And we allow these emotions of our heart to pour out in hateful actions. And the message of the sixth commandment from God is God's people don't act that way. That's not the way we are to be. We're not to be people of revenge. We're not to be people of hateful actions. We do not murder. We do not allow the emotions of our heart to carry forth in hateful actions towards those around us. And if that is true, if that's what God calls us to as his people, It requires much more than us, much more from us than just putting away our guns and knives. It requires more of us than just trying to be nicer. I think it requires of us to actually see the people around us from a different lens. To start to look at people instead of through the lens of vengeance, or instead of through the lens of how they are wrong, and to start seeing them through the lens of God. And I appreciated Noel's prayer about seeing people who are different than us as children of God, because I think that's the lens that we need to be looking at. To recognize that this person, yes, they might have hurt me. Yes, they might have avenged, they might have done something that makes me want to avenge it. Yes, they might differ from me in how they look, or in what kind of position they take politically, or what type of position they take religiously, or something else like that. But they are still created in the image of God. They were made in His likeness, and God's Spirit breathed life into them. And when I start to see a person from that perspective, and instead of seeing them as a lawbreaker, instead of seeing them as someone who has hurt me or harmed me, or instead of seeing them as someone who has a different color of skin, when I start to see that this person was made in the image of God, it changes the way that I relate to them. I think I've told you this story before, but I know we got a lot of new people here, so I'm going to tell it again. Several years ago, when I was in Memphis working in campus ministry, we took a group of college students on kind of like an urban challenge, or I can't think of the word right now, but you know, be in an urban environment and see what it's like to be there. Y'all with me? Are you with me? Okay, good. So anyways, we were in downtown Memphis, and we're getting ready to go through the downtown area, and just like in downtown Fort Worth, there were panhandlers there who were probably going to come up and ask us for money. And we had an urban minister who was with us, and he was kind of leading us through this project. And one of the college students raised a question, said, what are we supposed to do when someone asks us for money? What are we supposed to say? And one of the other college students who heard that question just kind of piped up sarcastically, oh, just don't say anything at all. And when the minister heard that, he stopped and he turned around very quickly and very sharply and said, no, we do not do that. Because they're people too. They're people too. And that story has always stuck with me. Because oftentimes the reason why we are hateful towards others, the reason why we want to take vengeance on those that have hurt us, is that we've forgotten they're people too. Well, where does racial profiling come from? Where does stereotyping come from? Where does vilifying our opponents come from? It's because we have forgotten they're people too. They were made in the image of God just like me. God formed them in the womb just like He did me. They are fearfully and wonderfully made just like me. What gives me the right to say, you know what, I'm going to be kind to this person but not kind to that person? What gives me the right to say, you know, I'm going to love and forgive this person because I really like them, but this person over here, they just hurt me too much. I can't forgive them anymore. What gives me the right to say that? Because they're people too. They're made in the image of God. And I, when I understand that fact, it should require me to view that person with dignity. Dignity. God calls us in this sixth command to be a people that doesn't want to take life, but that wants to respect life. And to recognize that every single person, no matter what they look like, no matter what they've done to you or me, no matter how different they are from us, that they are made in the image of God, and that fact gives them dignity. And so when a woman at church says hurtful things to you, you don't have to get mad. because she's your sister in Christ. And she was made in the image of God, and she deserves dignity. When your husband is not attentive to your emotional needs, you don't have to be sassy towards him, because he's made in the image of God, and he deserves a dignified and respectful conversation. When we see someone belittling another person because of maybe how they look or because of their background, we should stand up and we should stop it, because that person who's being belittled, no matter where they're from, no matter what they believe, they are made in the image of God and they deserve dignity. And when we hear of a mother who is pregnant and she is concerned about what's going to happen with her child and if she can provide for her child, and the thought comes into her head of abortion, we speak out, because that fetus is made in the image of God and it deserves dignity. And when a child is neglected by their parents because their parents are just not able to be the mother and father that their child needs them to be, we defend that child, because that child is made in the image of God and it deserves dignity. The message of the sixth commandment is that every single person who breathes and has breath is made by God, and that fact gives them dignity, and we respect that. And so we don't take revenge, we reconcile. We don't hate, we love. We don't seek war or strife, we seek peace. We don't hold a grudge, we forgive, because that's what God calls of us to do as his people. So yet again, we find a command that on the surface seems simple, and yet is pretty complex and pretty difficult, and also is pretty personal. But I want to offer you some hope this morning. I want to offer you some hope that this command can be lived out to the pleasing of God. Some of you know Scott and Tricia Parker, who are members here, been members here for several years, have a little son, Campbell. Maybe you didn't know that a couple years ago they decided that they wanted to adopt a child. And the reason why they wanted to adopt a child was not because of the reason of infertility. Some people choose to adopt for that reason, and if you're thinking about that or if you've done that in the past, I think that's a wonderful thing, and I want to encourage you in every way that I can. But that's not the reason why they chose to adopt a child. They chose to adopt a child because they know, as I mentioned earlier, that there are occasions where a woman becomes pregnant and she's unsure of exactly how she's going to provide for this child. Unsure if financially she can make it work, unsure if she can provide a home life that will be positive for this child. And on some occasions, abortion comes into the woman's mind in those situations. And they understand that that happens in our world from time to time. And so they decided that they just wanted to be one family, one couple, that says, if you're unsure about your baby and what will happen to it, give it to us. Give it to us, and we'll love it, we'll take care of it, we'll rear it. And maybe providentially, in connection with this lesson about respecting life and realizing every person has dignity, this weekend they received their baby. Amen. Her name is Mia Grace. I think they're going to come home from the hospital tomorrow. But why would they do that? Why would they put out all the effort and the struggle to welcome in a new child who is not their own? And I think the reason is because they understand this command. They understand that that child, just like any child, is made in the image of God and deserves dignity. That every child deserves to walk into a home where there is love and there is peace and there is joy, not where there is strife, where there is anger, and where there is hatred. And so they want to provide that home for that child. And I think that's a real life example of living out this command, of being a people that don't seek death, that don't seek anger and hatred and revenge, but instead we seek life. And we seek dignity and respect and civility and loving others and forgiving others and encouraging others. And I know there are some of us that we walked in this morning and we had our list. And we had a couple of names on the list that we're ready to get at this week. Maybe you realize that God has been talking to you and telling you, you don't need to have the names on the list. You need to be forgiving and reconciling with those names. You need to offer peace to those names. And we're going to sing a song of invitation, and the elders are going to surround this building, and I encourage you to walk to one of them and just say, pray for me, because there's a relationship in my life where I need to remember this command and not murder and not let the emotions in my heart bring out hate, but instead I need to be respectful. And if you want to do that during this next song, just walk to an elder. Maybe you're ready to become a child of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized, and find new life in Christ. If we can help you to do that, please come as together we stand and sing.